Who was here Sunday night, last Sunday night? Yeah, Pastor Pete with Sarah just hit a home run about the sufferings of Christ. It was amazing. So in James chapter 1, how about we'll all stand? Let's all stand. I get to say that a lot anyway. But let's all stand. James chapter 1. Turn in our Bibles if you have one to James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." Okay, let's pray. Lord, please just bless this quick thought and speak to us, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. All right, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How many people just got that down? Nobody? All right. It's funny, yesterday on Outreach, a group with us met with this person who was in deep, deep suffering. We were talking about it afterwards, and I said, "Well, did you give him all the Bible verses? Count it all joy." And, you know, just joking, but because you can't do that. but there is a lesson here from God for us in counting it all joy. And interestingly, suffering and joy are often connected in the Bible. Like in Acts, like all the times they were persecuted deeply, they had great joy. Because God has something rich for us in suffering. It's easy to say this now. But at 3 a.m. when my daughter was screaming, waking me up, it wasn't count it all joy. It was go to another room so I can't hear it. No, just kidding. No, I did do that, though. But I was thinking about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he has the thorn in the flesh and he prays God to remove this thing that's causing me suffering, harm, or whatever it is. We don't know exactly what it was. But God, please remove this. And God says no. God says no. And I was thinking about, you know, Pastor Pete talked about the sufferings of Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, and learning new ways that God has suffered and is suffering now. And I think about, like, his omniscience and being able to just instantly help us, right? Instantly remove the thorn for Paul, for his sake, right? God could do that, couldn't he? Instantly remove the cancer from somebody. God could do that, couldn't he? But God has to suffer and not do it. Right? Imagine all the people in the world that are his children just suffering, and he can't. He can't just fix it, though he could. Right? Imagine the suffering there. And I don't know, it just gives me a picture of who Christ is and the way that he suffers. And Christ says to him in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus, how did you endure the cross? Grace was sufficient for him in that moment. And in Hebrews 12, verse 3, this is another way that we think of Christ's suffering. Hebrews 12, verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured," listen to this, "such contradiction of sinners against himself." What does that mean? Contradiction of sinners against himself. The word is like a hostility. Consider him that endured such hostility and deep animosity. Can you imagine, like, the most perfect love you could ever give, and you're giving it to people, and they absolutely turn it around and hate you with the most absolute hatred? It's intense. Like, this kind of suffering is unreal. Like, we don't even understand. It says later, you haven't, in verse 4, you haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Like, you have no idea what kind of suffering this is. Consider it, it says, lest you become weary. Right? Like Pastor Pete was saying, the more we fellowship with the way Christ suffered, the more we understand the way that he loves us. And the more it fills our heart with that sufficient grace to get us through, to be able to say, most gladly, I will glory in my infirmities. Wow. I was thinking of just another way that he suffered, is separation from his Father. That union that he'd had from the beginning of time, and his Father turned his back on him on the cross and poured out all his wrath on him. Like, we can talk about it, but we can't really fully fathom what that was. Like, Christ suffered so deeply and so intensely, and we really don't get it. But when we really ponder it, this is why I love Pastor Pete's message, because these are things that God has been showing me the last year, like different ways that Christ suffered that I never would have thought of before, but God showed me in his word and just meditation. But Christ is like, considering him is what gives us, you know, strength to go on. His grace is sufficient. When I consider all that he just willingly went through for me, it's like great love, isn't it? Ephesians 2:4. Great love. His great love. That's what it is. He didn't leave us in our sin, but he came and he suffered like an incredible amount of suffering for us. So we consider him lest we become weary in our minds. Amen? Amen.
Yeah, can we go over that in our mind, like, as an exercise? Because, hey, have any of you ever been in a cold church before? You come into the church, everybody sits there, they're cold, and they listen, and they go out, and you wonder what happened? Okay, so we are in a fellowship, this is a family. So this is our living room. We just heard the Father speak through his servant, gave us a word. So now, sisters and brothers, let's talk to each other about what we heard. And say to your brother or sister sitting next to you or behind you, amen. Amen. Is that true? I want to grow in that. Boy, Pastor Matt, he's a lot deeper than I thought he was. Man, where did he get that from? And then Pete Wastera's message. I never heard of Pete Wastera before. I don't know who he is. Would he stand up in the room? In the family? Come on, the family member? Everybody know him? He's just wave. He's over there. Okay. Okay, go ahead. You got an outline. Wasn't it 3 points? Okay, go for it. Do you remember any of it? After I'm talking, you don't remember anything. Okay. Go ahead. Count it all joy. Wow. What do you think, Pastor? Yeah, okay. You know what's interesting about that message? That's like what I'm going to speak about. But he didn't know that. But this is what I want to say this morning in the message. That we suffer as others who are unbelievers. Unbelievers suffer, and we also. Like unbelievers get cancer, and so do we. They lose a loved one, and so do we. They lose a job, and so do we. They have problems with their money. But there's a difference. What is it? What's the difference? Christ is, yes. Christ is the difference. We suffer with hope. When we sorrow, we actually also rejoice. Because we've got two floors of the house. We got the floor of sorrow and then the floor of rejoicing. We have a resurrection that we look forward to. We have the ultimate healing that's going to happen in our life. Okay, so now I'm starting to preach. Okay. Pastor Love, did you want to come up here for a minute and tell a joke? Come on. Come on up. Come on up. Don't we love this guy? Yeah, he's amazing. What do we have? You don't have any, right?
I don't think I do.
There was. Let's see. There was a man that went into a bar. What happened?
Pastor Shabelli was waiting outside the bar, and he got saved when he came out.
Yeah, he went into the bar, got convicted, said, I want to go to greater grace, and he came here. And would that guy stand up this morning? Is he in the church? Okay.
They're back there.
Okay. Thank you.
I'll try to find a joke for next time.
All right. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and to put our message in context. Matt did a great job introducing the theme on trouble that we have in life. James 1, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, temptations, can be translated trials. Divers means various troubles that we have. Would you make a short list of troubles that you can have in life and lean over to your neighbor and give them the list? Oh, man. Wow. Huh? What are they? Relationships, personal introspection, disappointments, failures, family, finances, health problems. Yeah, problems on the outside, problems on the inside. When we fall into various trials, we count it joy. Why would we count it joy? Because we have something deeper. We have God. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read a text here from verse 3. I think we will go down to verse 10, maybe verse 9. And we start from verse 3. Lord Jesus, thank you for this family today. Thank you for your Spirit, our teacher, and you taking care of us. Thank you, God. Worldwide, everywhere, Lord, Eurocon, when we assemble in Budapest in March, that we will come together and none of us are without trouble, but all of us have this joy. All of us in Christ, we have your joy. We want to hear something about it this morning. Encourage us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know the whole thing on the drawing of the house, you know it so well. The house says how we look at life. We have the first floor, and this is the natural man. The secular man, we could call, he's a mix of Christianity and secularism. And when we say secularism is a kind of humanism where people live really without God. They may believe in God, but they are not living with God. They are not, they may be born again. We would hope that many of the people that are in the world today are born again. And if we are born again, then we have a new nature and we have access to the whole house. This is the heavenly places, second floor, heavenly places we read about in the book of Ephesians. Where are we seated right now? In heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 2. But aren't we seated in Baltimore? On Moravia Park Drive, yes, that is our physical location. But there's more to us than what you see. There is the reality of Christ. Christ is in us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine or the teaching that you're going to hear a portion today, the Holy Spirit and the Word. Now, the secular man might say, I don't believe in anything unless you can prove it to me. You can prove to me. Can you prove to me there is a God? And we would say, strictly speaking, absolutely, objectively speaking, no. I cannot demonstrably, clearly, watertight argument prove to you that God exists. But there are evidences that he does. There are arguments. There are lives of people. There are miraculous things that have happened. There are the scriptures. There are the Jewish people. There are many reasons why we believe in God, but the secularists would say, okay, but you cannot prove it. But then, can you prove to me that there is no God? And the secularist can say, if he's honest, no, I cannot prove to you there is no God, and you cannot prove to me that there is God. Okay, so we have two different ways of life. One in unbelief, there is no God, and the other one in faith, there is. Both suffer. Both die. Both people, one, they both get cancer. They both have the problems in life, but one of them has joy. Really? Why? Why would we have joy? Because God speaks to us from here. He speaks to us from himself, from his heart. He speaks to us, and he gives us this incredibly important word, hope. When you die in the Lord. You die in hope. Well, what are you seeing? I am seeing nothing differently from anybody else except we have promise. We have the resurrection of Christ. We have the promises of what we're reading today. We have a whole mind that is behind the world we see. The whole mind of God that created the world, and he speaks to us through the seen world, through the Jewish people, through the history, through the life of Christ in the Gospels, through the cross, through the resurrection, and from heaven he speaks to our hearts, and he tells us the truth. when Jesus was on the earth, he loved it when they found it, they heard him. They listened to him. He rejoiced in Luke chapter 10. John 5, he was like so encouraged when people heard him. He said, the hour is coming now is when they that are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and pass from death unto life. That's us. Not only I think it has a meaning of the dead bodies that are in the graves and in the biosphere deteriorated, those bodies whose members are written in a book, Psalm 139. Isn't that amazing? Our DNA is written in a book. That book cannot be destroyed. For that book is actually in God. God knows our DNA. And it will be you when you are raised from the dead. And we will hear his voice. And we will come from the grave, our body. But we will already be in heaven if our bodies are buried. We already go absent from the body, present with the Lord, we read in Philippians 1. How do we know these things? Because they are written here. Let's start to read chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. What's that mean? Begotten us again. He has begotten us. We were born by him. Our spiritual birthday. Every one of us that have believed, we have a spiritual birthday, a day when we believed in Christ. And we were begotten of God. The first birth was of nature, of the gift of life from God who breathed into our lungs and we lived. And our parents who brought us into the world, praise the Lord for them. And then we are being born by the great logistical grace of God, lost, and then found by Christ. Of all that the Father has given me, I have lost none. John 6:39. Nicodemus, you must be born again. John 3:5. We must be begotten unto a lively hope in verse 3, unto a lively hope. What's a hope? Let's write this down. Here we have hope. How is the word used in generally in our English language? When we think of hope, we think of a 10% possibility. I hope I catch a fish today. I hope I do. I hope the bus is coming. It's a 90% maybe, depending on the bus system you're relying upon. I hope the plane will make it from point A to point B. I hope I will live. These are how we use the word. But this is a different, this is lively, living, lively hope. It is 100%. Guarantee. You know, when we were school kids, probably we were all the same, Friday afternoon when the 3 o'clock bell rang, you couldn't have found happier kids running out of the school, playing in the schoolyard. They were hoping for that, but they knew it would happen. They were sure, because it happened every week like that. Every Friday at 3 o'clock, all the time. I hope I get a paycheck. I will get a paycheck. It happens all the time. I hope I'll get up in the morning. It's pretty sure I will. I don't have a 100% gap, but I'm pretty sure about it. Do you realize when Christ came into the world that he wanted you to have a lively hope and assurance. That's what this is saying. Verse 3, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. And this is a verse 4. We have the whole meaning of inheritance in the Bible. We have the Jews receiving land in the transfer. When the Jews came into the promised land, he divided the land up into parcels. I always think of the United States when we acquired more property going west, and how they made the states like Kansas, the block states like Nebraska, Montana, you know, isn't Wyoming like that, North, South Dakota, they're like straight lines, not following rivers in every case, but just political lines that were decided. And then as you get closer, like the farmland broken up into pieces, like Oklahoma, I think, is like that too. And an inheritance. But we have received an inheritance that is from God. We have gotten not land, but we've gotten something much deeper, more personal, real. What is it? There's three words here that define it. Verse 4, incorruptible. And this has the idea of decay. And I think I'll put here the word hamburger. Have you ever had it a long time in the refrigerator? It gets slimy. Ever handled slimy hamburger? It's this inheritance cannot get slimy, cannot be corrupted, cannot decay, cannot deteriorate. This inheritance is sure. Look at verse 4, please, with me. Undefiled. This is defilement, meaning in the Jewish sense, where you have it contaminated. And also we have the idea of evil. Cannot defile it. It cannot be polluted by evil. It can't become like with the Jew. If something was touching blood or a dead body, you are defiled by it, or body fluids, you are defiled, unclean. This inheritance cannot be defiled by people. You cannot ruin your inheritance. It cannot be defiled by your bad decisions. Your inheritance cannot deteriorate. Your inheritance is a very sure thing. That how was it decided? It was decided by God giving Christ, so that Christ has given us all things. Ephesians 1:3, we've inherited all spiritual blessings in him. The resurrection of the dead. Our body will be glorified. Imagine that. We'll be in a kingdom that has no end. We'll have eternal inheritance and, based on our walk of faith, reward. In 1 Corinthians 3, the third word here is fades not away. And this is fading not away as in a plant that the plant withers or fades away as a flower. And this has a time element to it. Fading away, like, you know, anything in the world that loses its sparkle, loses its shine, loses its flower, loses its polish, a car fading away, its usefulness, a machine fading away. Now, just think about people. People are, my body is fading away, isn't it? My heart is entertaining evil things. And yes, I have something of of decay happening, I guess, and how would that relate to me? But just, of course, we understand this. Our outer man is perishing. We are losing things. But there is something about you and I with a lively hope, a hope that is sure, that God wants it guaranteed. He wants us to know this. So go to verse 4, five, who are kept by the power of God. This is verse 5. Kept is a military word. It is kept as in guarding. You have our inheritance is kept, guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That is the meaning of that is simply we got it by believing, and it will be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. And here's the key. What do you mean? Wherein, meaning as a result of understanding this, you greatly rejoice. Now you might say, now, Pastor, I got to be honest with you. I have troubles, but I have trouble rejoicing in them. I'm believing Pastor Matt Roberge when he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I believe that, but I'm trying to understand this, and he helped us a lot in that. That was very good. Calculating and thinking more deeply about it, embracing it. And there's three words I want to bring up here in this regard. You as a person, this is you, okay? There's three things to remember about you. Your thoughts, very important part of your life. How you think, what you think. Very important part of life. Don't underestimate the value of your mind. Yeah, feed your mind. I know that our memories, we get up a little bit older in life, our memories may not be they may not be the best, but I can use what I got. I can keep at it. I can use what I got. I can keep reading if I can, and thinking and talking and processing the truth. And we have a memory. Jesus said he'll bring it back to our memory in John 14:27. He'll bring back to our memory things that he has said to us. Thought life, the value of our thought life, what you put in your mind is important in your spiritual life. This is why many people are not rejoicing. It's because they don't have much in their mind. Only simply what they know on the first floor of the house, it seems to me. It's an age of worry, age of anxiety, and we want to say, no, I want it to be an age for me, Bible intensive, Bible study, thought, life, meditation, and number two, hear words. Words. Let's flip to Job 1 for a comment there that I think you'll benefit from. Hey, the reason I'm here today is because I think that I might have something to say that'll be good for you, to benefit you. I am so happy when I first felt like I was, maybe God wanted to do something with me, and in my heart, I was so happy if I could help other believers find Jesus, if I could help other believers grow in Jesus, if I could grow in Jesus, I could help them, that would be a lot of fun. That would be a joy to help believers find Jesus and grow in him and know him. Wow, help me. Then I was fasting and praying. I was in New York, and the Lord led me to Maine to to be with a man of God who had this in his heart, and you couldn't stop him. He loved it. He loved the ministry of the Word. He loved to help people find Jesus and grow in Jesus. And that's where we are today. We're just so thankful for that. Now, here's a warning for us. This is good. Job 1, verse 21 and 22. I think many of you know the text. Job was deeply hurt. Deeply hurt. Job was devastated, way beyond what we could ever think. Losing one child is a disaster. Losing 10 children is above and beyond. How could he survive this? Verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, he is saying. Naked shall I return. I came nothing, and I didn't have anything. My father used to say, and we had 6 kids in the family, every child is born with a loaf of bread under their arm. Every child is born with a loaf of bread. And if I knew the Bible, I'd say, no, Dad, I mean, I appreciate that, but it said, naked I came into the world, and naked we will return. You know what? I do have a reaction, this is a side point, to people that talk about it. Well, we're not going to have any children because the world is a mess because of the economy. It cost me $200,000 to raise them. I'm keeping my money, okay? It's like, are you out of your mind? Listen, the population rate in many Western countries is negative. People are not having children. It is negative. Why? I don't know. But the Bible says, be fruitful, multiply, in Genesis 1:27. So there's something for you to put in your pipe and think about it. I used to say smoke it, but I now say you think about it and get rid of the pipe. Okay, chapter 1, verse 21, and then verse 22. In all this, I'm skipping 21 a little bit, just making the point. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What did Job's wife say to him? Curse God and die. Well, that's like exactly the first floor of the house. Curse God and die. You are suffering. You're secular. You don't have any God. You have no God. I feel sorry for you. You have nobody to thank. When the sun is shining, you don't have anybody to thank God. You can't thank God. I'm sorry, but that's such a lousy way of life to me. Of course it is, because this is the way we live. But look at what it says. A believer has to guard his thoughts and his words. I'll put here, blaspheme God. Very common. Very common. Blaspheme God. That's an automatic cursing God and dying. Automatic. The anger, the everything. That cannot happen to us. So the third thing is action. And so this is how you live. Can you say those three words to your neighbor for a moment? Just say, the way you live, it has to do with your thoughts, your words, and your actions. I'll go back to 1 Peter 1. Why do you rejoice? In verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, because we get this incorruptible. What's the second one? Incorruptible, undefiled inheritance. Number 3, fades not away. Therefore, you rejoice. Let's process this a little bit. You rejoice. Are you sad? I'm sad, but I rejoice. At the same time? Yes, at the same time. How can you do it at the same time? Because I live on two floors of the house. I lost a loved one. I lost a loved one. I am broken, sad, crying for 30 days. Remember I told you about our dear brother in Finland who has ALS, and he said when they first found out last May, he said, my wife and I cried all day for 30 days. And I think he said another 30 days. We're devastated. And then he said, and then God broke through. Yeah, and now he has a platform. He's a parliament member. He finishes in the parliament in April, if he lives long enough. But he's a parliament member in the Finnish government. And he's a Bible school graduate of our Bible school over there, which is his only education. He's just a gifted leader. Amazing brother. I love that guy so much. He's amazing. Sorrow? Rejoicing. Is he rejoicing? I'm telling you, he is. I'm saying unto us, I am not, but Pastor, tell me, teach me, help me. Guys, this is what it says. Could I get my eyes on something more? Could I really get real simple about this and be a worshiper of God? And could I understand that God is for me? That God is for me. That he sent the comforter to be the teacher and tell us these things. That I could count it joy when we have many different various trials of different kinds. And I've got to be honest, sometimes I kind of hope, I'm managing and I'm just hoping to make it like safely to the grave, right? I am hope not, Lord, right? But I want to learn this what we're teaching today. Sorrow and joy go together. Now, go to the secular guy. He doesn't have God, doesn't have any teaching about resurrection, doesn't have a message. He's got all different ideas about reincarnation and aliens from other planets, and he's got all kinds of, and he doesn't know, he doesn't have any assurance, but he has faith in some weird ideas or his logical way of thinking about life. But it can't be compared to what we have. He doesn't have it. So when he has sorrow, he has sorrow. He has sorrow. When we have sorrow, we have joy. If my thoughts and my words are processing in faith the reality of these things that are said, Christ was raised from the dead, our good starting point. Go to the next verse. Verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It sounds like there'll be some kind of a reward for our faith, but I want to emphasize, I think, our faith is the natural consequence of hearing and believing what is said. So we have faith as a result of hearing and believing what is said. That's why I'm proud of you guys in the Lord that you have made this a habit being in the church, hearing a message for an hour, having fellowship afterwards as you please, being with your friends, sharing words with each other, praying for each other, loving each other. This is what changed the first century world. And I am going a little long, but I want to finish here just with a reading from a book that said some interesting numbers regarding the church in the first. The church in the first century was so attractive, and more people were added by young believers quickly, and they became mature disciples. 120 started in the upper room at Pentecost. It turned into 3,000. Within a year, it tripled to more than 10,000 people. Remember, there was 3,000, then another 5,000. And they aren't always counting women. We don't know, but the estimate here. Some church historians estimate by the time Stephen was martyred, there were 20,000 believers in Jerusalem. Of course, the religious leaders tried to combat this phenomenon, but still the church kept growing. It's possible that at the peak of the movement, half of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were saved and part of the church. The model for church growth from Jerusalem worked wherever new congregations were planted. And then he has a piece here about Ephesus. Many of the congregations had grown to more than 50,000 people by the end of the first century. Ephesus is a good example. Paul reports in Acts that he lived in Ephesus for 2 years to plant the congregation there. And he had the school of Tyrannus. That time was sufficient for him to evangelize the entire city with 200,000 people living there and permeate it with the gospel. The congregation in Ephesus grew so rapidly that the idol makers feared the loss of income. We read that in the book of Acts. In their rage, the owners of the silver industry there, they stirred up a riot. Apparently, it's God's standard for his church to change its surroundings so dramatically that places of darkness stand no more chance and have to go. What would happen if the churches of the Western world had such authority and power? Now, finish. Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy. The church in Ephesus had probably grown to 60,000 people. It is hardly, these are all house churches all over the place. A lot of life, a lot of love, a lot of family, a lot of spiritual gifts, a lot of hope and belief. This overcame the paganism. Now listen what Pliny says. He complains in 112 AD, 80 years after Pentecost, he complains in a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan that in the province of Asia Minor, where Ephesus was, the temples lie deserted, and Christians in vast numbers are found everywhere. We find the same kind of growth all over the Roman Empire. According to the report of the church teacher Chrysostom, there were more than 100,000 believers in Antioch during his day. That's like in the 4th century. This was half the city's population. By the end of the first century, the church had spread all over the Mediterranean region and had reached as far as England, India, Ethiopia, and other places. What happened? It's simply what we're saying, I believe. The pagan dies, he has sorrow. The Christian dies, he has sorrow. But he has hope. He has rejoicing. He dies better. The secularist doesn't believe and he has sorrow, but we also have sorrow, but we have hope. We have a message. We have our thoughts. We have our words and our actions. It becomes salt and light. Now we are in the 21st century, I believe, at the end of the church age. Here we are living. What kind of Christian are we? We all know about the dead churches, the churches for sale, the churches without pastors, the churches that go through tradition and routine, and the churches that are boring and dull and have no message in them. We all know about it. We grew up in it. I did, and I'm sure you did. We know about it. Now there's a falling away, but there's an opportunity for us to have a message in a dark time. Lastly, I'm so not sorry, but I'm happy to preach a long time. They say the suicide rates are up like double, even triple with some demographics. It's very interesting. The teenage suicide rate is up 3 times. It's like change. Why? Because the secular world, and we are products of it. We know all about it. You go to the university, why don't they ever talk about God? I was in chemistry class in the university, the college, learning chemistry, and you see a green liquid turn red and a yellow one turn blue, and you do all this in the lab and so on. I was saying, why doesn't anybody talk about God? Nobody talks about God and about animals. Why we learn about animal? Why does the animal? Why, nobody talks about God. We're afraid to talk about God. Yeah, it's like not appropriate. It's not scientific or whatever the reasons. No, you and I aren't like that. We have found God. God is in our life. We integrate Him into our life. We have Him in every area of our life. No, we are believing in God. And when we are sorry, our tears are the same as an unbeliever. We have the same sorrow, but we have joy. We have a living hope. We have a message. We have a living Christ, a lively hope. Okay, amen. Lord, we would like to meet somebody this week in an organized encounter that comes from heaven. We would like to meet somebody this week that is asking in their heart, is there anything more? Can anybody tell me? Can anybody give me words? Maybe understanding, listening ear. Kindness, hope. Can somebody give me the message about Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? Where did he live? What's the meaning of life? Could somebody do that? Please lead us, Lord. Open our mouths and help us. And then anyone listening, you want Jesus in your heart, say to Jesus, I want you in my life. I trust in you. You are the God that loves me and cares for me. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.